good to gather and worship with you today. For those of you who are online, I know this is spring break for at least South Carolina and Fort Mill, Clover area, and also here in Mecklenburg County. So for those of you watching somewhere else or watching it later in the week, good to have you a part of worship today. How many of you had a chance to see the donkeys outside? Of course, for you online, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to see pictures of them posted up later. But they're Jerusalem donkeys. So you might say, well, what's a Jerusalem donkey? Well, the legend has it that as Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, one of the traits of donkeys is they're kind of intimate animals, they're connection or animals. So they connect well to a small group of people or other animals, and they're very protective. So here this donkey that Jesus rode into became attached to Jesus, but it was only 5 days later that Jesus would be carrying a cross to Mount Calvary, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem. This same donkey that was attached to Jesus followed Jesus as Jesus carried the cross. And since it was so gruesome to watch the crucifixion, the donkey turned away. And when the donkey turned away, the shadow of the cross went across its back. And if you'll notice that all Jerusalem donkeys have crosses on their backs. So there you go. The story of the Jerusalem donkeys. So if you didn't get a chance, go out. I'm thankful to Kim and Earl for bringing those over. They keep them at their house on the lake, believe it or not. And so they are delightful to see and enjoy. But we're talking about today is lessons from a donkey. And, you know, it's kind of fun to shake it up a little bit and think about, you know, what do we learn? And what is this whole Palm Sunday story about as Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey? And there's lots of things we can learn from donkeys. Maybe you've had them, or you've ridden one before, or you've gone somewhere where you've been hiking, and some are walking on donkeys or riding on donkeys. I know for our family, we hiked down in the Grand Canyon, and there were those of us who were hiking, and then there were those that were riding donkeys, and I think we were all saying, man, I sure wish I'd been on one of those donkeys, particularly on the way out. But the other thing is when the donkeys are coming by, you had to back up against the edge of the canyon, and the donkeys would walk on the side that you could fall off, right? And I'm thinking that pathway is only about a chair width. And how does that donkey possibly keep its balance? Because some of these people, you know, there's a lot on those donkeys. So, and they're carrying a lot of stuff. So one of the traits of donkeys is they innately keep their balance. No matter how overloaded they get, if they start to feel off balance, they automatically internally correct. That's a kind of a good lesson for a donkey, right? Anybody been out of balance out there? How much work do you have to do to rebalance your life? You know, it's hard to do. You know, as I mentioned also, donkeys, something you've heard about donkeys is they're stubborn. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're stubborn, if you've taken up that trait. But, well, you raise your hand anyway. Thank you for admitting that. So, but, you know, donkeys are a little bit stubborn, but they're stubborn for a reason. If a donkey senses danger or senses a direction that is not good to go, they will not go, okay? They will stop in their tracks, and there's nothing you can do to bribe a donkey, okay? You can bribe a horse, but you can't bribe a donkey. They will stop until it is safe to go forward, or they believe it's the right direction. So there's something we can learn about that, right? You ever needed to stop because you're going the wrong direction, or do you just keep going in the wrong direction? Maybe it's a lesson from a donkey. You know, and there's a story in the Old Testament. I don't know if you may have heard about the story of the talking donkey. Well, it's not just a story. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. I encourage you this week, you might pull out your Bibles and take a look at that. Numbers chapter 22 to 24. And it's a story about Balaam and his donkey. You might wonder who was riding who at one point, but we won't go into that. We're in church, okay? So nonetheless, Balaam was a prophet of God. And a prophet of God meant that he knew the Hebrew God. He knew the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew the true living God, and he was a prophet. He didn't really particularly belong to any tribe, but he spoke the truths of God. And he was well known in the whole region. Now, here comes the Israelites. They had been released from captivity in Egypt, and they were traveling for 40 years across the wilderness. And they were about to enter into what was called the Promised Land. That would be, as you can imagine, stay in it. They would have been in what is now current-day Syria. They're looking across the Jordan River into what you would know now as Jericho, and they can see the Promised Land that's right before them. Well, Well, there by this, it's a huge number of people. Maybe a million people have crossed this desert. And there's a king named Balak. And he was around the Moab region of that lower peninsula area. Actually, if you look at the map, it'd be the upper part of the Red Sea. So Balak's fearful that these people are going to come in and conquer his territory, as they have conquered every territory so far. So what he wanted to do was call on the prophet, Balaam, to come and curse the Israelites. He said, if I can get Balaam the prophet to curse the Israelites, then I win. They won't attack us, and we will win. So he sends people to find Balaam, and he offers them a whole lot of money. So how much can you be bribed for? Well, of course, you can't bribe a donkey. Remember that, okay? So anyway, he comes, and he offers Balaam a whole lot of money. Balaam looks at him and says, oh, God won't allow me. In fact, God spoke to Balaam and says, you shall not curse my people. If you go in that direction, it will not go well with you. So nonetheless, he sends a message back with the servants of Balak and says, I can't do it. God won't allow me to curse his people. So they come back, and they've increased the offer. So he says again, I can't go. I'm not going to do it. God won't allow me to do that. But at this point, he's kind of, I wonder how much they would give me. So he sends another offer saying, it would probably, the palaces, and it would, he kind of hints a little bit more, you could increase the offer, and maybe I will take it. So they come back, and they make an enormous offer. And Balaam says, okay, I'll go. So he's going to go with the servants. He's going to go to Balak, and he's going to curse the Israelites, even though God said, what? No. Don't disobey God. Moral of the story. You know, it's interesting, Balaam is talked more about in the New Testament than the mother of Mary, than the mother of Jesus. And he's talking about in Revelation, talked about in Peter, and Paul speaks about him as well, as one who lives in the direction of pride and greed. There's a whole lot to the story. But nonetheless, Balaam has a donkey. And this donkey is connected to him, as donkeys are. There's a relationship. The donkey takes care of Balaam. Balaam takes care of the donkey. So he gets on his donkey, and he begins to head in a direction that God has told him not to go. Well, he's walking down the path. He's riding on his donkey, and the donkey sees an angel with a drawn sword. So what do donkeys do when they're threatened? They stop. Stop in their track, and Balaam's angry. Balaam doesn't see the angel with the drawn sword. So the donkey veers off. He's going to try to go another way because there is danger. So the angel moves over in front of him. Eventually, they get locked in a thicket by which the donkey then rubs Balaam up against the thicket. It hurts his leg, and he just lays down, and Balaam's on top of the donkey. And by this time, Balaam is so frustrated and angry. He begins to beat the donkey. And the donkey, the angel allows the donkey to talk, and the donkey turns around at Balaam. Imagine being Balaam at that moment. The donkey says, why are you kicking me? You've been my donkey. And the donkey speaks back. Donkey speaks to him and says, I have been your loyal, faithful servant all these years. Why do you treat me this way? And Balaam says, now he's talking to the donkey. You wonder which one's sane at this point. He's talking to the donkey saying, you've made me look like a fool. Well, the donkey's thinking, who's the fool here? You're going against God. Anyway, by now, the angel opens the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam sees the angel with the drawn sword. And the angel looks at Balaam with the drawn sword and said, you may go to Balak, but you will not speak curses on my people. Each time you open your mouth, I will only allow you to bless them. Now, a beautiful part of the story there, I'll let you read the rest of the story this week, because there's a little turn of events that happened a little bit later, which is why Balaam ends up in the New Testament is one about pride and greed. The point is this. All the things we can learn from a donkey. Protective and understanding. When we look at the story of the event in Jesus' life, we see a donkey. And I want you to listen carefully about how much emphasis is placed on this one beast of burden. The story is recorded in Matthew chapter 21. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark and also in the Gospel of Luke. And this one goes like this. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what is spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal, or a beast of a burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, it's a very interesting time, because what we've seen of Jesus so far is Jesus has been teaching and doing miracles for 3 years. He's been all over the countryside in the regions, and the people have heard of the prophecies of the Old Testament begin to be revealed one by one in the person of Jesus. In essence, the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. The people are beginning to go get the ahas. Ah, now I think we know who this is. In this passage, it says, who is this man? And they say, he's a prophet. So pieces are beginning to come together. And just before this event, Jesus was in the area of Jericho, and he had healed the eyes of one who was blind since birth. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he will be the one who can actually open the eyes of blind people. He had already raised people from the dead. So here he is. He's coming in, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he comes over Bethpage. If you have an image of that area of the country, you have Bethpage. There's about a 2,200 feet kind of cliff area, which goes down into the Kidron Valley, and up out of the Kidron Valley lies Jerusalem in the city. It was a fortified city, and therefore up on the hill, and there would have been, you know, not a long valley, maybe a couple hundred yards from one side to the other if you could jump across it, but quite a climb down and climb back up. So he's sitting on this other side, and he's looking at this jewel of a city named Jerusalem. This was the time of Passover. So the city, this is ancient time, 2,000 years ago, the city probably was swelled with over 1 million people. And most of these people were Jewish people that knew all the prophecies because they had come to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. To celebrate the Passover meant that they were celebrating their freedom of captivity. And the freedom of captivity was when they were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. You may remember the story of Moses. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, they were set free by the plagues, the last plague being the angel of death passing over when all the firstborns of the Egyptian people would die. And the Israelites would live because they had the lamb's blood on the doorposts. So the prophecies were pointing to the one, the Lamb of God, who would allow the angel of death to pass over his people. That's all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. That even though we die of our physical death, we do not die eternally because the angel of death passes over because of what Jesus Christ did as the Lamb of God. So here the pieces of the puzzle are coming together, but there was one more piece to put in. The prophecies would point to the one who would come riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, which would be a less than 5-year-old male donkey they would ride in with the mother donkey coming alongside to keep it tame. So all that they already knew about Jesus would now be revealed in what the donkey would speak loudly. Okay? Wouldn't speak like the donkey with Balaam, but it would be like he's carrying a banner when he comes in. And there are several things that Jesus intended for them to understand. Because if you think about it, Jesus didn't ride on donkeys. There's nowhere in the scripture you find where Jesus went from place to place on a donkey, right? This was not something that was normal, okay? Everywhere Jesus went, he walked. In fact, the only other time you hear about Jesus being on a donkey was where? Kind of a trick question. He was in the womb of Mary, right? He was on a donkey headed to Bethlehem. So for him to intentionally seek out a donkey was a piece of the puzzle he wanted everyone in Jerusalem to understand about who he was. Now, what was the donkey saying? There's several things I put in your outline for you to hold on to. So as we go into Holy Week and we come into Easter, I want you to fully understand who he is, but also why so many rejected it, and how we can sometimes teeter like Balaam and decide to be disobedient as well. Number one thing that the donkey riding on a colt would have said is that Jesus is the king. He's a royal king. When kings transferred in that day, when kings shifted positions, when one king was taking over another king, they would ride in on a colt. It wasn't an overthrow of kingship. It was a peaceful transfer of power, so to speak. If you were coming in on a horse, it means you were coming to attack. It means you're coming to take over one nation from another nation. But if you came in on a colt riding, it was a transfer of power. What Jesus wanted them to understand, that he was coming as a King of kings and Lord of lords. There would be a transfer of power, but not a physical transfer like a military war. It'd be a transfer of the power of lordship in the hearts of the people. What they were worshiping before and what they would worship now. So what you see is people waving palm branches, and the palm branches were symbols of royalty. When King David was ruling the Empire of Israel, they waved palm branches for the royalty. So the palm branches being waved were to admit that this is the one that we are raising to. He is the King of the kings, and he is Lord of lords. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy reads this: of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So one of the chief responsibilities of a king is justice and righteousness. What we see in Jesus coming in is that he will proclaim justice and righteousness. What you will see in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes riding on a horse this next time, which we'll look at in a moment, is about justice and about righteousness. We do not need to be concerned whether everything in our lifetime is just or right, because it will be made that way, because he's coming. So here he is coming in, riding on a donkey. And what it says in Luke is that he will release the captives. He will set free the captives in Luke chapter 4. Everyone that is celebrating in Jerusalem this day, over 1 million people, were celebrating the release of captivity from Egypt. So Jesus comes in on a donkey. What they would have seen is there's a new release from captivity. But what does it mean? Are we being released from captivity from the Roman Empire? What are we in release from captivity of? What would all that look like? What would all that mean? But see, there's more that the donkey was going to tell them that would continue to put the story together. The second is that Jesus would be the fulfillment of the prophecies. All that they were looking for and anticipating was coming true before their eyes. Listen to Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the lordship and kingship that Jesus will have. What does that look like, and what does it mean? But it was the fulfillment. It was the puzzle piece that matches the Old Testament to the current realities of what they're seeing today. But he's not coming as one on a war horse. He's coming to one on a donkey, on a colt. He's coming literally as the third image that you see in the donkey, is as the Prince of Peace. So what it says in the scriptures, he comes is the increase of his government, and there would be peace that would have no end. He's not coming like everybody else. The prophet Isaiah in 9:6, you might remember the words from the first time Jesus was on a donkey. For us, to us is born this day, a son will be given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Finish it, Prince of Peace. That's who he is. That's what it would mean, because warriors come on horses. Those who are coming in peace would come on a donkey. But there's more to it than that. Jesus would be revealed as a humble servant. This was not the norm for kings and rulers, that they would be humble servants. Remember, it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt." Why would that matter? You see, in their day and age, if you were in the kingship, if you were in the upper rule, you didn't relate to the common folks. You were separated from them. You didn't speak to them. You didn't care for them. Most of the world was under the authority of a few at the top. But Jesus would come different from what they had ever seen. He would come humble. For one, being humble means that you are accessible. It means that you are relatable. It means that you understand and you care about the needs of the broken and the struggling and the justice and the challenges that lie before the people. It's what we saw throughout the ministry of Jesus, and it's what it looks like in the people of Jesus, you and me, and how we live life day to day. They already begin to see that, but now they see him riding on a colt. Oh, he is one that's humble. He's coming in like the beast of a burden who's here to serve. That's what donkeys do. But it means something more. See, humbleness means obedience. Humbleness means that you are under authority. That you are never, as you belong to God, your own boss. That you're under the understanding of what your Heavenly Father wants to show you. Listen what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, riding in. See, what the donkey would have said clearly was, here is who he is. He's under the command of his Father in heaven. For any of us who call on the name of the Lord, for any of us who call ourselves Christian, we're under the command of God. Where Balaam missed it is he went about his own way. He no longer wanted to be obedient to the command of God. And thank goodness the donkey put his feet down. Somebody in your life needs to be that for you sometimes and for me, to keep us from going astray and destroying ourselves. Jesus was humble and obedient. That's what makes him humble to the point of God. You know, when Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, in those beautiful Beatitudes, there are several images here, and one of them was this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be called the children of God." But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be shapeable. It means to need God. It means that I don't have it all together, and I need to seek God who helps me put the things together. For that makes you the child of God. You're reaching out to your Father. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What does it mean to be meek? It means to be humble. It means to be shapeable. It means to be in a position by which my ears are open to what God is saying to me. I've always said that you can be humble or you can be made humble. Right? Sometimes children, they're humble. He'll be okay, I promise you. You know, pride's a killer. But when we come under the humility of Christ and we listen to him, we become like him and how he wants us to live. The next one is the donkey was very clear that it showed that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah would come not only with images of healing the blind and raising the dead, but the Messiah would come as the one who would save the people. How do we know that was true? What's interesting is what was laid down before him. It says in the scriptures that they waved palm branches. That has to do with him being a king. But it says they also laid down their cloaks. In our terminology, you might say, hey, they took off their coats and they put them on the ground before Jesus. But that's not what they did. These were Hebrew people, and they were following Jesus. And what they were doing is they were taking off what is called their garments, or the tallit. The tallit for the Hebrew people was their prayer shawl. Their prayer shawl was sewn on the four corners, which talked about that God would come and he would bring the four corners of the earth together. He'd be the rulers from sea to sea, from coast to coast. Upon the collar of these prayer shawls in Hebrew was written the words, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and it was the sign of the promised Messiah to come. Isn't that interesting? That's what they laid before Jesus and on the donkey. Right before their eyes was being revealed the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. Now, how would they know this was the Messiah? There had been many who had prophesied them before. Was it this king or that king? Is this the one or is that the one? Some are still looking for him to come. The sign of the true Messiah is the one whose kingdom reigns forever and who never dies. Every king and kingdom that had ever come before him, every king or kingdom that ever come after him will come and it will go. But on Easter Sunday, we saw that this Messiah did not remain dead. This Messiah was raised from the dead, which showed once and for all his true identity, not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as suffering servant, as the one who comes in as a Prince of Peace, but as the Messiah who lives and reigns forever and ever. This is he. Isaiah 62 says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That is you and is me and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls himself a Christian. That is who we are. No longer separated, no longer are you not holy. No longer are you not beloved and longed for by God. You have been saved by him because of what he did. The last thing is this, is that Jesus is the deliverer. What everybody was longing for that day was the coming of the deliverer, the one who would set them free from the Roman Empire in that captivity. But Jesus wasn't so much concerned about what occupied you or what nation you were in or who was ruling, as much as he was concerned about the occupation of sin in your and my life. You see, Jesus knew, because he's the creator of the world, that kings and kingdoms would come and go, but the word of God never would. That God would rule a kingdom that's not of this world. And the only thing that keeps us from being in that kingdom is our own sin-stained life. So he would come as the Prince of Peace, the humble servant, the burden bearer, who would carry to the cross the sin that each of us have. So that when Jesus was on the cross and he would cry out to his Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? The pain of being separated from God because of sin would never be on us, because he would deliver us from it forever. So whenever we call on the name of the Lord, whenever you see, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life, what he's done is delivered you from the consequences of our sin. You're no longer the person in that life. You have been redeemed and you are in a transformation process. The Holy Spirit moves into your life and into my life, and we become in the image of our Father in heaven. And he carries us as the one who carries the burden of it. He didn't need to shed the blood of armies and cities and rulers. He would shed his own blood because he is the Messiah. He'd be raised up to rule forever and ever. Revelation chapter 19. John writes this vision. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he wages war. The rest of the battle, God speaks, and it is done. On this day, the donkey speaks, and it reminds us who it is that we worship. Someday, the horse will speak, and I know which side I want to be on, because that's when justice and righteousness that only a king that's Lord of Lords can bring will find its complete fulfillment across the face of the earth. As we journey through this holy week, don't be deceived of what the truth is. When we encourage you to share it with your friends, it's important. It matters. Because life and death matters. And Jesus came to save us from that which destroys us, sin. My friends, God loves you. So do I. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand here in your presence as your Spirit moves through the room. I ask, Father, whatever hearts you are knocking on right now, that you will soften their hearts and you will move in and make your home there. Father, for the one who's resistant, for the one who is prideful, Father, would you break that pride down and come in for the sake of your goodness? Father, we thank you for what you reveal and what you show. We thank you for a love that pursues us to the end of the world. Father, may we worship you. May we honor you with everything that we have. May we tell everyone about your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite the prayer partners to come forward. If you would, if you'd come on forward now. If God's speaking to your heart, come and be with them. They'll hear your prayers. They'll bring your prayers before the Lord. They care deeply for you. In the front are these bags and invitations. They got some great candy in them. As Pastor Bill shared earlier, come up, take as many as you want. We don't want them staying here. They're not going to do any good on the stage. Take them and give them to somebody and say, come with me to church. I want you to know a little bit more about the one who loves you more than anybody in the world ever can. Good? Can't wait to see you Thursday night, Friday, and Easter morning. God loves you. Take care.